You guys a little warm?
Yeah, I thought so. I see people fanning. If somebody can help with the warmness thing, that'd be great. I'm up here, so I can't. It is good to see you this morning. I'm excited about today. We're finishing off the series Engage, and we're going to talk about that and talk about intervention here in just a minute. I want to just tell you a couple of quick things that are going down. First of all, tonight is rush hour. Many of you may be clueless about what rush hour is. It is our membership class. I have people ask me all the time, send me emails, Chris, how do I join the church? You go to rush hour. And it's through rush hour that you can join the church. You learn about some things that we believe as a church. More importantly, you learn what it means to be a Christian. You may say, Chris, I've been a Christian for 20 years. I would say, that's fine. We want to make sure. That's why we don't just do a thing where at the end of the deal, you just come down and you can write on a card and bam, you're part of the church. We want people to understand what it really means to know Christ. And honestly, we can't hear that enough. We can't hear about the cross enough. That's going on tonight, 6 p.m. in this room, and Loxie will be teaching that tonight. He's kind of taken that from me, and as some of the other staff guys have taken things that have been my responsibility in the past, I'm kind of delegating out and giving some of that away, and some of that has to do with me going back and forth to Seattle, and some of it has to do with the churches getting bigger and bigger, and you know that's just kind of the way leadership works. And that leads me to the second thing is I just wanted to ask you if you would be to be praying for our church. And this is how I want to ask you to pray. This may be kind of odd. Our church, if you'll notice, has gotten a little bit bigger. It's not as small as it once was, and that's awesome. And God is doing an amazing thing. And in the, it's still at the same time. I'm still the only full-time staff guy. So, you know, at that, I'm in Seattle these days, you know, about 1 week a month and, you know, amongst other things going on. It's kind of crazy. I'll just be real honest with you. And I've even felt and, you know, have, you know, just in conversation or whatever with other people in our church, I can tell at times that they get frustrated because, you know, probably churches our size would normally be doing other things or whatever. And I'll be honest with you, we've just had to say no to a lot of stuff because we can't. We can't lead to do it. And it has to do with us just not having the manpower. We've got the people, I guess you could say, but the issue really comes down to us being able to pay some guys to actually quit their jobs and come on staff full time. And so I'm praying for that. I'm asking you if you would to pray for that. I need that. I'll be honest with you. If I don't get it, I don't know how much longer I'll go at doing this full time. Just me being the only full time guy. It just doesn't work. And so I appreciate the kindness and love that many of you have shown through that. I know that most of you understand that. And we appreciate, staff appreciate your understanding of all of that and understanding of, that we can't always just jump and do everything that we used to be able to do. And many of these guys are wearing multiple hats. Joey and Ben, especially these days, Nathan's wearing a lot of hats, although his other job kind of went away. So now that he relies on this job, but we still don't pay him full time, if you didn't know that. So you can pray for him and his family. But then, you know, you've got Joey and Ben, they work full time other jobs and wear multiple hats each. You know, Ben, for example, oversees all of our kids ministries and all of our home teams, our discipleship ministry, and all of the web stuff. The website creates it, not just like he tells people to do it, he does it. He's doing it. So I say that to say, just be praying for these guys. Lift these guys up. Encourage them when you see them. On top of the fact, he's about to get married. So, I mean, his head is, you know, spinning around. Looks like The Exorcist on Monday nights when we see him at staff. I'm just kidding. It doesn't really look like that. Although it'd be kind of funny if it did. Especially with the ponytail, you know, going. I love you, buddy. So also that reminds me, I wanted to ask you, in your seat, there's a sheet of paper. It's there every week, and it says, find your place on the top of it. It's a big sheet of paper, and we don't point this out a lot. I just wanted to point it out today, because it kind of goes with the message today a little bit, but I'm not harping on it or anything today, but I just wanted to point out that's a sheet giving you the opportunity to serve, and here's what I want to ask you to do. If this is your church home, you should serve. I mean, biblically, you should serve. You won't grow without it. I mean, it's just true. And so I cannot encourage you enough that you find a place to serve. You say, well, Chris, you know, we come every week, we do this, you know, we're not really into anything in particular. Fine, you know, just greet people. Make people feel at home, which definitely goes with the message today. You know, find a place. And when we first started the church, there was a guy that was very influential on my life named Wayne Terry, who's helped start a lot of churches. And this guy is kind of like a church planning guru, and it kind of stinks in my opinion. He used to be in the state of Tennessee. He's not in Tennessee now. He's moved back to the Carolinas where he's from. But Wayne told me something that kind of shocked me the first time I heard it. And he said, Chris, he said, you'll find out that when you start a church, the people that you want to start the church with are people that do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And I was like, do what? And he was like, yeah. He's like, Chris, here's what you're going to find out. He said, when you start a church, the people that are coming from other churches most of the time are only coming to get something for themselves. They are not interested in serving the Lord. They are not interested in being a part of the body of Christ. They are going to be suckerfish who come and leech and sit in seats and never serve God. And I'll tell you, he was right. We've got some people that have come from churches that have great hearts and they do serve. And Lord, thank you for them. But, you know, even beyond that, you know, I have noticed that is a trend. People that come from other churches want to come. They like the church. You know, great. We like the church too. It's a part about being, the part about being a part of the body is very important to us. Very important to us because it's important in God's word for the growth of believers. So if you are a believer, don't get sucked into being a suckerfish. Don't get sucked in to just sitting in a seat and not doing anything for the kingdom of God. Okay? So just what I'm asking you to do, take that sheet, pray over it, okay? I'm not giving any guilt trips today. I'm not going to try to talk you into anything today. I'm saying go ask God what he wants you to do. Don't spend a year asking him. Do something for him. Figure it out. Just try something. You don't like it? We don't care. We'll switch you around. We'll try you in everything we got, you know, before it's over with. So, you know, just check that out. Pray about that. Think about that. If you want to take that sheet, stick that sheet in your Bible so you don't forget about it. Take it home this week. Pray about it. Turn it in next week. If you know right this week, I would like to do that. Maybe you've been thinking about this for a while. There's something you'd really like to do, being involved with a part of the kingdom. It doesn't matter what you do. If it's for the kingdom of God, God will bless it. That's the amazing thing. You can choose different things. And so, you know, just choose whatever it is and, you know, whatever you feel led to do, do it. So it's a good thing. It's a good thing. This morning, we are finishing off this series, Engage. And, you know, the whole theme of this book of James is really just kind of being, it's what I've just talked about. It's about not just, you know, talking a good game, but it's being doers of God's word. It's actually having follow through when it comes to doing the things that God calls us to do in his word. And that may be actually doing things, but it also may be, you know, actually doing things like spending time with God and things like that too. Because I'll be honest with you, I've seen a lot of people, they get so involved with doing church things, they completely miss their relationship with God. We have been called to be doers of his word. And that is really the theme of this book this morning, or of this whole series. And the whole idea of engage, that we would engage with God, I think is just important for us, that we would engage in his word. And earlier this year, I've told you and I've said this many times over, you know, my heart that I'm praying for 24 Church is that we would be a church that loves the word of God, that we would love God enough to love it, to want to hear from him and see what he has to say to us. And through this whole deal, this is week 17, by the way, of this series. Week 17. And on this week, this intervention week, we're following on the heels of all kinds of things. In fact, I've got the list for you. I copy and pasted it from the website. We've got it like one half at a time, I think. The first part of this list here, for the Engage series, we see endurance, wisdom. These are things we've already covered. Temptation, the mirror. By the way, I'm not going to tell you what any of these are, so you have to go listen to them on the podcast. Religion, discrimination, action, speech. Where's the second part of that list, Jace? peace, jealousy, critique, arrogance, wealth, dedication, oaths. That was about swearing, by the way. Very convicting on my heart, by the way. And prayer was last week. And in this series, you can, and I want you to know this, if you missed a week, you can go catch it. You can get it off the podcast. I want to explain this. I did this first service. I had somebody ask me this week, how do I get a podcast? Do I have to have an iPod? You do not have to have an iPod podcast. iTunes is something you can download on your computer for free from the internet. Just go look it up, Google it, whatever. Download it, and then go search 24 Church. And you will find on iTunes, 24 Church has an account, will automatically download it if you subscribe to it. Every time you get on the internet and open your iTunes, it will automatically download messages if you want it to do that. If not, you can go in and get individual ones. That's fine. Burn them to CDs, give them to your friends, listen to them in the car, use them as frisbees. We don't care. It's all there for you to be able to use. So, you know, we've talked about in the future at some point we may offer, you know, you'll be able to buy, you know, like a set or something of like a series, and we may do that, and it'll cover the costs, you know, or whatever, of making that and having that done or paying somebody to do it or whatever it's going to be. But I want you to understand, we're putting that stuff out there for you for free. So use it, you know, and, you know, if not, you can wait for the CDs. Until then, it's all up to you. So tough luck. Last week we talked about prayer, and I think every week, every Sunday afternoon, I spend a good portion of my day thinking about the things I wanted to say but did not say. It seems like it doesn't matter how much I write down, how much I memorize, it just doesn't matter how much I study. And last week, the thing that I said, but I just walked away feeling like it wasn't said enough. Or it wasn't said with, you know, maybe I should have had like fireworks going off with it or something. I don't know. But we were talking about prayer. And I was talking about, you know, part of what I talked about was the power of prayer. And I'll just be honest with you this morning. I don't think that I spent enough time last week really diving into how powerful prayer is. And I'm saying that to you this week to say this. I don't want to shortchange you or our church on the understanding of how powerful prayer really is. Because I'm talking life-changing. And I just, you know, I think for us to realize and understand that we have the opportunity to call on the sovereign God who created everything and ask Him to intercede, to do things that would be in His will for His kingdom, that would give Him glory. We can ask for those things. And He hears us, and many times will answer those prayers if we're faithful and if we mean it in our heart. And I think we just miss that, and I don't want us to miss that. I really don't. And so to start us off this morning, I just want to pray and ask God that His hand would be in this and that He would speak through it. Let's pray together. God, this morning, I pray that in Your word, God, that You would speak loudly, and God, I pray that You would speak to my heart. I pray, Lord, that You would mold me and shape me into who You want me to be. God, and I pray that for our church. God, I pray that we would hear You today. I pray that it wouldn't be about hearing me or seeing any one person here that we came to see or whatever. God, I pray that it would be all about You. And God, I pray, Lord, that You would be faithful to that. God, we seek You with all of our hearts right now, asking that You would speak through Your word. Lord, we love You, and I pray, Lord, that that would come through. In Your name I pray. Amen. This morning, we're talking the last two verses. It's only two verses today. The last two verses of the book of James, which is James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. And in this short but very impactful piece, we have James's last words of what would have been a letter that was being sent out at that time. And you know, unlike a lot of New Testament letters where we see guys like Paul and other people that are, you know, writing, you know, this kind of like last final, by the way, tell such and such we said hello and keep us in your prayers and all this stuff. James doesn't spend any time on that. James is not wasting any space. He is straight and to the point. There is something more at hand that concerned James that God had laid on his heart and he penned in. And that's what we're studying today. And it has to do with the subject of intervention. I don't know if you've ever seen, there's a TV show called Intervention. I kind of do this thing where I'll watch a show for a while and then I get tired of it. And I did that with that show for a good portion of time. But it interested me at first because it very much similar to the life of a pastor is dealing with people and their problems and issues. And I've been a part of, things like intervention type stuff. And, it's just a wild, wild show to watch. And it's kind of a documentary setup or whatever. And so I got sucked into that for a while and, finally kind of got out of that. But the whole idea is that, with the intervention show is it's an intervention. They are doing interventions on people that have addictions to different things. And it might be an addiction to gambling or porn, or it might be an addiction to drugs or alcohol. And either way, it would be family, friends, whoever it might be, people that loved an individual that had an addiction that wanted to intercede in their life, to intervene in their life, and try to keep them from falling further into this thing that was destroying them. And this morning, with the thought of that, with the thought of intervention, I want to ask you a question. And I want you to ask yourself this question. I want you to ask yourself the question, do you see yourself as someone that is a rescuer? Do you see yourself as someone that intervenes in people's lives when it is needed? I think we as individuals want people to see us as that type of person. We want people to see us as somebody that if something goes wrong, I'm gonna be there for you. I'm gonna do it. And we very well may be the type of person that does that for a friend or someone from our church. But the question goes with this morning. For a complete stranger, or even better yet, someone that you loathe being around, would you rescue them if they needed to be rescued? Would you intervene in their life to tell them something that they need to hear? Would you do that? That's where James is going this morning. In fact, James chapter 5, verse 19 reads like this. It says, "My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." Now, right here in the very first part, the very first part of this passage, "my brothers," James in verse 19 is again giving this greeting of "my brothers." He's again talking to believers here, to the church, and he's saying, "my brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth." Now, I want to just kind of stop right there, because I know that as I'm going to be teaching through this morning, some of you are going to have people in mind. You're going to think of people. But I want us to stop and think about this for just a minute, that it is possible that this passage of Scripture might be talking of one of us, or maybe warning us to understand that after he says, "my brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth." And James is making the point that not just the people that we deem as these unholy sinners that we know in our lives that seem to constantly be falling into these pitfalls of sin or whatever it might be, but James is saying anyone, and let me translate that for you. The literal translation of anyone is anyone, all right? So this could be any of us. This could be me. This could be you. That we would understand and that we would see our frailty and humanity, that we might fall into sin at some point. If anyone among you wanders from the truth, and the truth being God's word, the truth being Scripture, that is what we have to base life on, to base what God's will is about. That if any one of you, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, someone, again, could be anyone. Verse 20, it says this, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. I want to stop in verse 20, and I want to just kind of camp on this for just a minute, because I think for a lot of us, we hear things like this, and we see things like this in Scripture, and a lot of times I think that we want to go, oh, that's talking to the pastor. Well, that's good, good for the pastor. Good for him. I hope he reads that and gets something out of that. That'll be good for him. He needs to do more of that. You ever felt that way? There are passages that are specifically directed toward elders, toward the pastors of the church. This passage of Scripture is not doing that. In fact, if you want to take this into context, if we go back to last week earlier in the passage in the book of James, chapter 5, which is on prayer, verses 13 through 18, in that passage, we see James specifically saying that you can go to prayer, or that he even recommends going to prayer to a pastor. Taking prayer to a pastor. Asking for prayer from a pastor, a godly person. And the reason being is because he's a righteous man. He should be somebody that is continually seeking God and repenting of his sins and not falling into a sinful way. And so we've got that. So if James wanted to say, okay, pastors, this is what you need to do in order to save people that are wandering from the faith, he would have said, let him know, all pastors, bring back a sinner. He does not. He says, whoever. And with that poses the question, are you a rescuer? Do you intervene in people's lives? Are you willing to pull off intervention when it is time to do so? And that's a tough thing. Many of us don't like this. Many of us don't like the thought of having to go and talk to somebody a lot of times. We're scared to death of it. The truth is that someone did that for many of us. In fact, I want to ask you just right now. I don't normally do kind of a poll thing here in the deal, but I'm not going to, you know, try to embarrass anybody, at least not anybody I don't know. I want to ask you this question, and I want you to raise your hand if, and just listen real specifically, if someone other than a pastor first told you about Jesus Christ, raise your hand and hold it up for me for just a second. If someone other than a pastor is the first person that told you about Jesus, raise your hand. Keep it raised. Okay? Now you can kind of look around for yourself, poke fun at people that are not raising their hands. I'm just kidding. You know, but if you just kind of look at this is very, you can put your hands down now, or you can keep them up all service if you want to. Praise Jesus. But I'm sorry, I entertain myself when you're not going to laugh with me. That's just the way it works. I think for us to see, and this is very much the same as the first service today, over half of the people in here raised their hand, which tells me what? It tells me that pastors are not the main people in people's lives leading them to Jesus. I want you to think about that for just a minute. I want you to think about the culture shift that has happened in, say, the last 50 years. Where it used to be very much, you know, everybody talked about Jesus, and everybody, you know, if you were in a family and, you know, the grandfather or the daddy or whoever was a Christian, then he talked about Jesus a lot and you heard about Jesus from them. And people talked about church at work a lot and, you know, and all these things. I mean, how much that has changed. And then I ask you this question. If all of you in here today, let's just say that only the people in here today that first heard about Jesus from someone other than a pastor decided that they're going to never talk about Jesus to anybody outside of within the church and their small group and, you know, all of these things that are nice and comfortable and warm and cozy. If we don't tell them about Jesus, what's that 60% going to look like? Who's going to tell that 60%? Who is missing out on the cross because we're uncomfortable? This passage of Scripture begs for us to remember part of our responsibility as believers is not to just be believers that sit and do nothing and quote-unquote grow in the Lord through more and more Bible study, but that we're doers of the Word, the whole theme of this book, that we're doers of the Word, that we would follow through in the things that God gives us passions for in our heart, that we would take those things and we would use them for the kingdom of God. I said it last couple weeks, you know, it's been awesome just seeing guys in our church just working on stuff up here. You don't want me building a stage. I'd like stack a bunch of old engine blocks up and like put some plywood on top of it or something. Go, well, that's sturdy because there's steel underneath. You know, it'd be terrible. God wants to be glorified through us. He wants other people to see him through us. Say, Chris, I'm not some kind of Bible scholar. Okay, good. What do you think you've got to be to talk about Jesus to somebody? Let me ask you a question. Do you know what it means to be a Christian? Do you know what it means to be a Christian? How did you come to Jesus? If you are a Christian today, you know what it means to be a Christian. And let's face it, honestly, it's pretty simple. At the end of the day, Jesus died on the cross for us. God sent him to pay a debt that was owed for our sin. The debt that was owed was death, by the way. Jesus took death in our place so that we could have a relationship with God and live eternally with him after this life. I mean, that's pretty much it. But I think for us to understand this morning that, you know, us just being able to talk about that with people is okay. And for us to not be scared of it because we don't have all the answers of the Bible. And here's the thing, you're going to get in a situation, yeah, where somebody looks at you and says, yeah, oh, you know, I don't know about all that. You know, I got this, I believe that. You know, at the end of the day, you know what they cannot argue with is your story. When you were saved, when God entered your heart, saved your soul, saved your life, if you tell that story to them, they can't argue with it. Cannot argue with it. And I think that we miss how powerful it can be for us to tell our story in the lives of people that we know and we love because we're afraid of what they might think. Do you realize that they would be so much more likely to listen to us, the close friends, the close family members, co-workers, than they would be to listen to some random pastor that they've never heard of? James is saying, whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save him. Will save him. Will save his soul from death. You get that? We are a part of the process. We are a part of the process of being able to see people come to Jesus Christ. That's what I see when I see people serve. When I see greeters out in the foyer, I'll just tell you, I thank God. I mean, literally, I thank God. I go, God, thank you so much that their heart is to be there doing that and to not be clicky, not be talking to the same people the whole time or whatever. But God, thank you for their heart that they are out there just wanting to love on people and make sure that as people are coming in, they feel welcome so that they will welcome the message of Christ on the cross. You know how important that is? That people that might hold a baby or play with a child during the service would be able to pray for the future of those children and for the parents that would be in this room that maybe don't know Jesus Christ. Or maybe they're about to get a divorce. And we don't think about that while we're changing diapers, right? But I mean, that's what we're doing. We're saving souls. We're being a part of the process of God using us for Him to save souls. In this passage of Scripture alone, we see saving, bringing back, and covering sin. That's powerful stuff. We get to be a part of that. And I got to ask you, are you a part of that? It's not just that. It's not just people that don't know Christ. This is also to believers. This could be someone that's a believer that is falling in their faith because they are allowing a sin to consume them. Many of you may know somebody like this. Many of you have been in this situation before where you knew Jesus, but you allowed a sin to enter back into your life that just got to where it was beginning to own you again. And maybe someone along the way stepped in and said something to you. Now, I want to be real clear here. This is not like giving out badges for everybody to be the judging police, okay? This is not that. And I think we have to be careful with that. We're going to read instruction of this in one second. This is us understanding that if God is placing somebody on our heart, if it is hurting our heart to see somebody falling back into a sin, falling into a sin, falling away from the faith, away from the church, whatever it might be, that we would do something about it and not expect the pastor to do something about it. Scripturally, pastors, elders, are supposed to be training the church, the members of the church, to be ministers. If our church is not a church that goes and loves on people in that way, then I am being a bad pastor because I am not training all of us to be good ministers. God is leading us to go to those people. I'm not going to read the whole passage of Scripture, but I'm going to give it to you. I read it in the first service. I want to give it to you so you've got it. If you're taking notes, I want you to go look at it. Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 17. You can just jot it down, check it out later. It gives us clear, very clear instruction of how to go to someone that is a believer that is falling away from their faith. By the way, short jabs at them about what they have done don't count. That's sin. Stop it. Stop it. You're hurting the body of Christ. This is what we see in Matthew 18. It says, go to them alone. That's the first thing you do. Go to them alone. Approach them with love and concern and pray that they will listen to you. That's you and them. That's not broadcasting it on the phone to five people before you go. That's not, hey, I need you to pray for me because I'm about to go approach my buddy over here about his adultery. Stop it. Gossip. Stop it. Hurting the church. Sin. Repent of it. Leave it behind you. Go to them alone. Approach them with love and concern. And if they don't listen to you, this is cool, because it's clear description right through this passage that I gave you, Matthew 18, 15 through 17. Go to them alone. If they don't listen, then you go and you get two or three godly people, people that are not gossipers, people that are not falling into some kind of crazy sin right now, people that are trustworthy in the ministry of the Lord. You take them with you, and as it says, it uses the word to establish the reason for your being there, the reason for concern. Because I know this, I've heard this even recently, that someone said to me, well, I've said something to them, but I don't think that they take me seriously. And if I was thinking with my head screwed on straight, I should have said, then you need to take two or three other solid believers with you, and you guys need to go love on them and explain their real concern for the sin that they're in. If they don't listen then, check this out, all in the Scripture. If they don't listen then you take it to the church. Wow. You're like, Chris, I've heard of people doing this. Like, that's old school. Yeah, that's old school. That we as a church could come around someone that is falling away from sin and come to them and beg for them to repent and show them our concern and our love for them. Again, this is not a judging match here, okay? If not then, the scripture actually says to treat them like Samaritans, I'm sorry, as Sadducees and tax collectors. And when it's saying that, it's saying this. It says, treat them as non-believers. And what that means is that we as Christians, when we are put in that situation and we've done these other things and we've tried to do it God's way, we've tried to do it the way that Scripture provides us to do it, and they still don't listen, we are to come to them, and from then on, if they continue to say, no, I love the sin more than I love God, then we are to treat them like non-believers. Because if they are going to act like non-believers, then we need to treat them like non-believers. That means they can't hold places of leadership within the church. There have been situations where we've similarly dealt with this in our church. Like, Chris, that's heavy stuff. I don't know if I want to do all that. That's God's word. That's God's word, and it's heavy stuff. But let me ask you a question. What's heavier? Their death? Or our stepping out on a limb to show them that we love them? And with love and concern, telling them what they need to hear? We've all been there. We've all been at moments in life where we needed to hear something we didn't want to hear. And sometimes that's what God calls us to. We can be a part of saving, bringing back, and covering sin in people's lives. Just like many of us in this room raised our heads a few minutes ago, and we're able to say that someone other than a preacher first told you about Jesus Christ. I think it's important for us to not neglect that. And God's word is being very specific in saying, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sin. One of my favorite shows that's on right now is a show. It's another one of these documentaries. It's kind of like we got tired of Cops, so then we got Dog the Bounty Hunter. We got tired of Dog the Bounty Hunter, so then we got Repo Men. You seen this? Documentaries on people repoing cars. It is wonderful. Stealing for a Living. That was another one that was actually titled that way. I love it. That you could steal cars for a living legally in the middle of the night. Most of the repoing goes on in the night, although I've seen one where they did in the day and it was on a ranch and these people came out and started shooting at them with their rifles. That was kind of crazy. And then they're like beating up the cars. They're pulling it away with the tow truck and knocking the windows out of it and stuff. It's just crazy, crazy stuff. The whole deal with repoing and many of those things, you see them called recovery services. You know, that they're recovering these cars, you know, for the bank that, you know, legally owns them after people quit paying on them or whatever it might be. And you know, they do it covertly, in the middle of the night most of the time. And I think for so many of us, we struggle with this whole, you know, trying to recover other people. Many times because we want to be seen doing it. We don't want to go covert. We don't want to go to them alone. We would rather just bombard them with all of our Christian friends. Come on, Christian friends. Let's go to my friend's house that doesn't know Jesus and freak them out. We are so jacked up sometimes. God's way always makes more sense when we really look at it and study it. God is calling for us to go alone to people in our lives that don't know Christ, to show them that we love them. And I'll be honest with you, it's not necessarily about being able to rattle off the plan of salvation to them, even as much as I really believe that it's about us living the gospel out in front of them in their lives. Not fake, not phony, not being a hypocrite, but that we ourselves would be changed people because we love Jesus and they could see that that's real in us. And from doing that, they would be interested. So when the time comes that we actually do mention the name of Jesus Christ and how he has changed our lives, you know what their reaction is going to be? Maybe that's what I'm missing. Maybe that's why he or she seem to have a peace about life that I can't seem to find. God wants to use us in people's lives. He wants to use us to intervene, to engage with them. But I'll be honest with you, we have to engage with God first. You see, the biggest intervention that ever happened was in the cross. The biggest intervention of all was in the cross. We got nothing on that. And this morning, some of you may be here, maybe you're not a Christian, maybe you've never received Christ as your Savior. I just want you to know that there's some people that would love to talk with you, some folks that would love to just hang out, talk, pray, whatever with you in the hallway on the other side of that wall here in just a few minutes when the band is playing. But then there's a whole bunch of us in here today that we know Christ, but we don't act like it. And it shows in everything that we do. And that's what this book is about. It's about engaging with God every day, that he would be in control of everything that we would do. And that our lives would be worth something for the kingdom of God. That the intervention of the cross could be seen through us. And it wouldn't just be a label or a bumper sticker or a bracelet or whatever it might be that we attach ourselves to. But that we would engage God. And because we are engaging God, we would engage people. And maybe the better way to say that, and you've heard me say this before, is that we would love God. And because of that, we would love people. And that we would live the gospel. That's our call this morning. Are you going to be a rescuer? Let's pray. God, I pray this morning that we would take to heart what you have called us to do. I pray, Lord, that this would be real to us, that wouldn't be some other message that we have come to church and heard and that we're going to go away and forget it. God, I pray, Lord, that you would lay people on our hearts that would haunt us. That the fact that we know that they don't know Christ haunts us. The fact that they have run from the faith haunts us. God, there are people in our lives today, God, that you are calling for us to go and recover, to go and rescue. God, we can't save them, but you can. But God, it is not for us to allow Satan to use the fact that we won't step up to keep them from coming back to you. God, we can't allow that. And God, so we as your church need to be about intervention. God, I pray, Lord, that we would be engaging you because otherwise we can't engage people. God, that we would be loving you. Otherwise, we can't love people. God, I pray, Lord, that we would be real. We wouldn't be fake. Lord, thank you so much for the cross. God, I pray for anyone that is here that does not know you, that you would draw them near to you. Let them know that you can save them, that you can recover them no matter where they are in life right now. Lord, speak to their hearts. Draw them to you. Give them everything in their heart to get up and go talk to somebody today. We love you, Lord, in your name.